As I mentioned at the start, every Sunday in Lent, we're looking at the last words of Jesus from the cross, and we're thinking about what they might mean to us. And the title of today's sermon is A Cry of Promise. And we're thinking about the words that Jesus spoke to the criminal who was crucified alongside him. He said, "Today you will be with me in paradise." As I was thinking about the title of this sermon, The Cry of Promise, it made me start thinking about the promises that we make, or the promises perhaps that we receive. And it wasn't hard to think of examples. A couple of weeks ago, I signed a contract for a new photocopier in the church office. And of course, a contract is a legal document which sets out what the two parties involved promise to do for one another. In this case, they promised to supply a photocopier and we promised to pay the bill. Then last weekend, I was away with the guides that are linked to our church. And as part of that weekend, some of the newer guides were enrolled formally into the guides by making their promise. Yesterday, I met with a couple to do some marriage preparation. They are preparing to make their marriage vows public promises that are part of the marriage service. And then on Friday night, my daughter asked me if she could have £10 for a takeaway, and she promised that she would pay me back. Still waiting. And of course, our politicians are constantly making promises to us. The question is, do you believe the promises that other people make? Perhaps that is dependent on who makes the promise and on what they're promising. For example, I don't think I'm cynical when I say that I struggle to believe some of the promises that our politicians make based on previous experience and the fact some of them are economical with the truth. So perhaps our feelings about promises are shaped by past experience as well. A friend of mine is very clear that he will never remarry because his wife committed adultery, and so he struggles to believe the promises that are made in marriage. And my children regularly make me promises to walk the dog, empty the dishwasher, pay me back the money they owe me, and safe to say most of them are empty promises. They don't fulfill that which they say they will do. So do you believe the promises that other people make? Do you find it easy to trust people? Are we a culture that believes we can keep promises? If one of Jesus' last words from the cross is a cry of promise, then what is it he is actually promising? What does he promise to do or to be? Well, I think in essence, Jesus is promising that he is the Saviour. He is promising that he will save people. And I suppose the question for us is, can we trust that promise? Do we trust that promise? That's one of the questions that's being explored in the passage we heard read from Luke's Gospel. And Luke tells us that the soldiers placed a sign above Jesus' head which read, "This is the King of the Jews." And then they mocked him, saying, "If you are the King of the Jews, then save yourself." So you can see already they're holding it up. This is the King of the Jews. If you are the King of the Jews, who is this Jesus? Is he the Saviour or isn't he? And then Luke gives us the example of the two criminals who are crucified alongside Jesus, one who believes and one who doesn't. And whilst the second man is meant to be an example to us, and we'll come to that in a moment, I can't help but sympathise with the first criminal. I think the one that we're meant to go, gosh, he's really bad. He's the one I go, yes, he's the one that I feel like. Because the first criminal says to Jesus, "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." Obviously, he'd say that he was being crucified. He wanted to be rescued in that moment. He wanted Jesus, if Jesus is the Saviour, show me, get me out of this mess. So in effect, he's saying, well, what kind of Saviour is this if he doesn't actually save people? I don't know about you, but I find that that is a question that I frequently wrestle with. Sometimes I wrestle with it on my own behalf, and sometimes I wrestle with it on behalf of others. If Jesus promises to save us, why doesn't he save us? Why doesn't he step in and rescue us? Yes, I know he saves us from our sins, but sometimes I'm saying, Lord, I want you to save me from this moment. I want you to get me out of this mess. I'm sure you can think of times in your own life where you have wanted God to step in and rescue the situation. So sometimes it's hard because we feel that we believe in a saviour, but he is not always saving in the way that we want him to or the way that we hope he will in the moment when we're asking for it. And yet, on the other hand, I know that Jesus steps in and saves us. I know that he does because that's what this story is all about. The cross is Jesus keeping his promise. The cross is Jesus proving that he's the saviour and stepping in. Now, Luke is the only gospel in which the two criminals speak and in which Jesus has a conversation with one of them. Some commentators believe that maybe Luke was drawing from a different source from the other gospel writers, but some commentators believe that perhaps Luke fictionalized this part of the crucifixion account. So it's possible that Luke uses the two criminals as a way of showing, sort of demonstrating, here are two contrasting responses to Jesus, one who doesn't believe and one who does believe. And I think the idea probably is that as readers, the second criminal is meant to be a kind of model to us. This is the model response to Jesus. And so as I look at that second criminal, there are a couple of things that strike me. The first is that I think that man accepts that he can't save himself. So actually, unlike the first who basically says, you know, I get us out of this, this guy sort of says, actually, I can't do anything for myself, so I'm going to throw myself on the mercy of Jesus. It's almost sort of saying, you know, let's see what happens, because he sees that he is utterly powerless in this moment. I was talking to someone the other day and I was remembering that our daughter's first sentence when she was one was, Evie, do it self. Evie, do it self. Which tells you everything you need to know about genetics and DNA and the inheritance in our family. I also think it tells you something about what it means to grow up in the West as well. It's not every culture, but in Western culture, we love to be self-reliant. We love to be self-determining. We love to be self-governing. We take pride in our ability to be masters of our own destiny and to have mastery of the world around us. And I think none of us want to be powerless, and none of us want to be dependent. I think it's really interesting that Luke's model criminal recognizes that there is nothing he can do to save himself. He recognizes in that moment that actually he is wholly dependent on Jesus. And if you've ever been in that position of being powerless, whether through illness or disability, addiction, poverty, abusive relationships, or being trapped by circumstance, you will know how hopeless it can feel when you feel there is nothing that you can do to change your own situation. But I think when it comes to it, we are all like the criminal on the cross. There is nothing that we can do to save ourselves. If we could, we wouldn't. If we could rescue ourselves, we wouldn't be filling the news cycle with fears about coronavirus. None of us in the face of death can do anything to save ourselves. We are dependent on God. And salvation, I think, begins by recognizing we cannot do it self. We need God. And I recognise some people criticise religion because they say it's a crutch for the weak. I fundamentally disagree with that. I think, no, I need God. I need God for this experience of being human. I want God. I don't think I can do this alone. I really wish I could. But life tells me I can't. I can't do this alone. I need God. I think we need God. The second criminal has no power to save himself. And so he chooses to believe that Jesus does have power to save. And so he asks, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And somehow this second criminal has grasped that suffering and salvation are not mutually exclusive. He sees that Jesus is suffering, and yet Jesus still has the power to save. The criminal is suffering, and yet he can still experience salvation. And I think for me that is one of the big struggles of being a Christian, trying to hold together our experience of suffering and our experience of salvation, the things that we go through in the here and now, but also recognizing, I believe that God has saved me, I believe God is saving me, I believe God will save me, and yet still I find it hard to hold it together. On the one hand, I am grateful, hugely grateful for all that God has done, and I look back and give thanks for his faithfulness and for answered prayer. And yet there are other times where I feel disappointed and disillusioned and confused by God because of the things that he allows us to endure. If I am honest, I want suffering and salvation to be two totally separate spheres. Quite honestly, if I'm saved by Jesus, I would like to be protected from suffering. And in fact, some people think that is the case. Well, you're Christian, so you'll be all right. I think all of us here know that is not true. There aren't two separate spheres. The hard thing about being a Christian is recognizing that we do believe God is Savior, or Jesus is Savior, and yet in this present moment, we can be suffering. I don't think I'm alone with struggling to hold those things together. I suspect there are others in the room who have been or are struggling to hold together your trust in God and the reality of your daily life. I think the disciples were struggling too. That's what's going on in John 14, where they're sort of saying, Lord, really, is this the way? Is death the way? How can that be the way? Jesus promises salvation to the criminal on the cross. He says, today, you will be with me in paradise. And I think many of us are here in church today because we do believe that Jesus is the Saviour. We have trusted in that promise. And what I want to affirm this morning is that there are times in life where it can be really hard to trust that promise. There are times where we fear that the promise is empty. Is Jesus really who I thought he was? I think it's okay to struggle at times. I think it's okay to struggle to trust. It's okay to fear that the promise might be empty. Actually, more than that, I think it is part of the journey of faith. And as we grow as humans and as we grow as Christians, I think it is inevitable that there will be times where we are not sure if we can trust this promise that Jesus is Saviour. There are times when it's easy to follow Jesus, and there are times where it feels really, really hard. If you're like me, then you will find yourself occasionally shouting, much as the first criminal does, Jesus, aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us. God is long-suffering when it comes to me and the things that I shout at Jesus in prayer, I have to say. But I am really grateful for both of the criminals in this story because they speak to me about my experience of being a Christian. I'd like to think that I was always like the second criminal, ready to trust in the most trying circumstances, but quite honestly, most of the time I am like the first criminal. Where are you, Lord? Call yourself a saviour. But there are also times in life where I think, this is hard, but I believe you're still there. I trust that you're still there. I keep following Jesus because I choose to believe the promise that Jesus is Saviour. I don't always feel it, but I choose to believe it. I choose to believe the promise. I choose to believe that Jesus has the power to do the impossible. Even when I pray for the impossible and it doesn't happen, I still choose to believe that. I choose to believe that Jesus can redeem the irredeemable and save the lost. It's not always easy to believe. But it's what I choose because I think it's true. I think it's true and real and has power. Wherever you are on your journey of faith, whatever you're wrestling with, be affirmed that I think wrestling is normal, healthy, part of the journey. Be affirmed if you have questions you can't resolve. Be affirmed if you're saying, I'm not sure where you are, Lord, and I'm not sure what I'm doing here, and when are you going to turn up? Be affirmed. Because I choose to believe that he will keep his promise. He is the Saviour. He has saved. He is saving. He will save. Amen.